So today we're going to continue this series that we're in called Relate, and learning how to relate with our church family. And not in like the kind of fluffy way that we maybe you think of when you talk about relating with a church family. Oh, we need to think positive thoughts toward each other or care about each other in a general sense. Not, this isn't very nebulous, it's very concrete. The things that we've seen in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we've talked about correcting and how it's love to correct people in our church family. If somebody is falling into sin, we should lovingly, not judgingly, not condemningly, but lovingly go and help them and address problems. If we have struggles between ourselves, if somebody's done you wrong, you need to be able to address those, not just quit on the family. Because we're a family, we don't quit on each other. We deal with problems and we get better and we heal those, right? And we allow God to heal those. Then last week we started talking about a subject that's very, very important. And that's about needy. So what about the needy? What do we do? Everybody kind of feels a burden. Have you ever looked around? I mean, every day you drive past them. People outside at a Walmart parking lot with a sign that says, I need some help. You get on the interstate on the ramp, or you're getting off the interstate on the ramp, and there are people there saying they need help. People call churches every single day, and they need help. There are needy people all around us, and the example that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is that of widows. And in the ancient times, the widows were the prime example for people who are needy. Think about what it was like to be a widow in ancient times. There was no social security. There was no life insurance. There was no pension that they may draw. When their husband died, the widow was on her own. And consider this, women generally were uneducated, and they had no marketable skills. If they did have marketable skills, they couldn't enter into business contracts. They couldn't own property. And so even the idea of my husband had this home, if he dies, the property does not belong to the widow. She doesn't have a place to sleep. She doesn't have food to eat. And she has no hope of getting that. Most widows were begging. Or they'd go into an agricultural society and hope that somebody was kind enough to let them just kind of take the leftovers from the field and be able to make their own food. They were literally eking by in life. They were the prime example of needy people. So, in this country, in the 21st century, life isn't exactly the same, right? There are some of those constructs because all of our humanity inside of us, and specifically, if you've noticed, it's countries that have their root in Christianity, value women, and they want to help the poor. And so in many countries where the poor are just on their own, in the U.S., we've kind of have these things like Social Security, Medicaid. We have homeless shelters and things to try to help with some of the needy that are around. But what about us personally? What's our responsibility? Last week, Michael started it with a few verses in 1 Timothy 5 that talked about how it's the family's responsibility to care for our own. If you have somebody in your family, a widow, or someone who can't take care of themselves, they need help. He says, show piety at home first. Don't worry about fixing the world. Take care of your family. We ought to take care of them. And in our life group today, we were talking about ways maybe that our culture is used to shoving off our widows or our parents when they're elderly or our needy on other people. If we have needy in our family and they can't help themselves, we need to be stepping forward into that role, right? We're going to balance some of that next week. You need to get the whole picture. But we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about the needy and how to relate to them. Last week, we saw what the family's responsibility is. Today, we're going to see what the church's responsibility is. And I failed to even cut those notes. I'm sorry. If you want to, you can. I'm sorry. I put them over there. Somebody was using the paper cutter, and I totally forgot until this very moment. So today we're gonna get into it. So if you've got your Bible with you, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because the question is this. If there are so many people who are in need, who do we help? How do we know which ones to help and which ones not? Have you ever been there and you're wondering, this person holding the sign, do they really? Are they really without any hope? Because if they genuinely are, I feel compelled to help. But how do I know they're not just scamming me? Right? Well, there's no way to know everybody's situation. But God gives us some specific things. One, you help people in your family. Right? If they're needy, they're genuinely needy in your family, you need to help them. We looked at that last week. But also the church has a responsibility. And before we get into 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me start with this verse. It's up on the screen. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And Paul tells the churches of Galatia, as we have therefore opportunity, if you got opportunity to do this, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So when we have people in our church that are hurting and that are needy, they get moved to the top of the list of people we want to help. We want to help people in our own church. And even within that, churches many times have multiple people needing help. And maybe we don't have as much opportunity to be able to help everybody. So how do we know who to help? That's what we're going to get to. In fact, let's start 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read verse 9 and 10 together. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That's how we know. But before we get too much into that, let me give you, you're getting those notes, and you can write this in later as you get them. But up on the screen will be point number one. There's only two of them today, and we only got two verses we're going through. We got this, right? The first one is the condition of financial help. That God puts a condition on who we should help. He doesn't say, go out and help everybody, regardless of their circumstances. He says there's some conditions. So recall, or you can look back at verse 3 of this same chapter, where it begins talking about widows. And verse 3, Michael read it last week to us. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. So let's talk about what it means to honor widows. You know, God has a special place in His heart for widows. For women who have lost their husband, their companion, their provider, their protector, the person they thought they were going to share the rest of their life with. And maybe they lost them when they were young, or maybe they lived many, many years living with it, and then they lose them. But God has a very special place in His heart for them. Listen to what He says in Psalm 68:5. I love this verse. It says, a father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. Now, you think maybe of judge. We use the word judge as bringing sentence, punishment, right? But the word judge, especially in the Bible, means that you analyze it and you evaluate it and you give what's worthy, what's required. And so a judge of the widow doesn't mean he's condemning the widow, but he sees the need and he meets it. God promises, if you don't have a father, He wants to be your father. If you don't have a husband, He wants to be your judge. He wants to make sure that your needs are provided. And let me just tell you, Stacy right now probably gets some kind of comfort and security in knowing that I'm going to try my best to take care of her. But you know what? She'd be far better off with another judge who has unlimited resources, unlimited power. He always knows the right thing to do, and that's God. He's going to be an even better provider and protector than I am. And so God makes a promise to him. And listen, I love what He says in Isaiah 54. This is the references on your notes. It said, God says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Did you know that in most cultures, widows are reproached? They're looked down on as bad and probably even bad luck. You must have done something to cause your husband to die. This must be in some way your fault. There's a reproach that they bore, especially in the ancient world. Maybe some of that exists today. But God says, you're going to forget that. You won't remember that. For thy maker, with a capital M, so you know he's talking about God. For thy maker is thine husband. You lost your husband? I'm going to be your husband. That's a pretty awesome statement from God, isn't it? For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And he continues talking about who he is. He's a redeemer. God has this special place in his heart. But that's not just for God. God doesn't expect for him to love widows and want to provide for them. God's people should manifest God's heart. We should share God's heart for the needy and for widows. So much so that God commands his people Israel to do the same. Sometimes we kind of got the idea, well, God's going to take care of them. That's right. And he wants to use you to do that. Right? So keep your finger in 1 Timothy because we'll be back here. But I want you to turn close to the beginning of your Bible to Deuteronomy. The order of the books in the beginning are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy. A table of contents in the beginning can help you with any of these if you're looking for them. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 17, and this is part of the law that God is giving to Israel and how they should run their country and run their lives. This is what he says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger," or the foreigner, "nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." So he's saying, don't pervert the judgment. Don't withhold what they need. Don't treat them poorly. And he says in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." You see what he's saying? He's saying, when you see that widow, you remember you were a slave. And you had nothing. And you were a reproach. And you were mishandled. You were abused. You didn't have what you needed. And I took care of you. And so now I want you to take care of the fatherless. And I want for you to take care of the stranger. And I want for you to take care of the widow. He goes on. He tells him exactly how to do that in verse 19. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow." You know what he's saying? If you got a farm and you're gathering your harvest and you're loading stuff up and there's one more in the field over there, leave it. Leave it for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And look what he says at the end of that verse, verse 19, "that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hands." Do you know you can't outgive God? When you take care of people, God's going to take care of you. And when you're a blessing to other people, God's going to be a blessing to you. He says, I want you to take care of people who can't take care of themselves. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. He goes on in verse 20, and he says, "When thou beatest thine olive tree," when you beat your olive tree, "thou shalt not go over the boughs again." So only go over it once. It says, "it shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow." Leave some. You don't need it all. You're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you, just like I'm going to take care of the fatherless and the stranger and the widow. I want you to provide for them. Give some of what you've got to help them. Again, he says the same thing in verse 21 about the grapes. He says, "When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward." So you gather it. Don't go and glean every little piece of it. Leave some of it. Leave it for those same group of people. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Because we have a responsibility as God's people to live out God's heart of caring for the widow. So much so, on the screen is James 1:27. James 1:27, in verse 26, he's talking about vain religion. But when he gets to verse 27, he talks about pure religion. And he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself pure, or keep himself unspotted from the world. God says, if you want to know what pure religion is, one, keep yourself clean, but take care of the fatherless and the widow. That's what God expects for us to do as his people. He wants us to live out and demonstrate his heart to provide for people who cannot provide for themselves. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where our text is, it says to honor widows. What's that mean? when you honor a widow. I mean, today you're going to leave out of here and you're going to try and honor widows. What are you going to do? Are you going to announce when they arrive and roll out a red carpet? Hey, the widows are here. Roll out the red carpet. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a widow. No. Are you going to applaud them? No. Interesting, in this same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, you go down to verse 17, I think it is. Verse 17 and 18, and it talks about elders or pastors. And he tells us to honor them as well. And verse 18 is clear of what he's talking about. He's talking about you should provide for them. Make sure that financially their needs are being met. And it's the same phrase that he uses when he talks about widows. We have a responsibility to help them. But God doesn't use the word charity here. He uses the word honor, because it's reflective of their value. Widows are valuable. And not just like in a general sense to God, they must be so important, but we don't really know what they do good. No, they have value to our church. I'm going to put up on the screen Titus chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. As you read through that, it says some of the things that aged women, not just widows, but aged women give to the church. Aged women are so valuable. It says in verse 4 that they teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen, aged women help the church, and they help not just the women, but indirectly they help the men. You know what we need? You know, listen, we're a young church and we're a church plant, and a lot of us are young, but we need older women. They are so valuable. Listen, I can tell you, women, you need to obey your husband. But it sounds kind of self-serving, and you're a little bit defensive about it, right? Well, you know, that's easy for you to say. But if a widow or an elderly woman says, hey, listen, I just want to talk to you about the way you're talking to your husband. I've been married a long time, and these are some of my experiences. This is some of the things I've learned. Let me encourage you. You know, older women, they provide such a perspective and a balance and wisdom that we need, that young people need. To say, you know how like your grandparents, your children's grandparents, or if you're a grandparent, you know how it is with grandchildren. They kind of have a perspective. Listen, the kid may be acting up, or the kid may do this or that. It's okay. They can kind of calmly handle it, right? Sometimes young mothers are freaked out about everything. It's okay. Aged women can give a lot of wisdom. In churches, if you've been in churches for a while, a lot of times you'll see that aged women are the key to small groups in Sunday school. They bake goods for people. They visit people. They share the gospel. If you're looking for a prayer warrior, you're usually looking for an older woman. They are of value to the church, and so we should honor them. But he says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. So he makes a qualification, implying that there are some widows who got the title widow, but they're not widows indeed. And Michael shared one of them last week, that widows who have family, they're not widows indeed. They're not truly desolate. They've got somebody who could provide for them. And then he speaks to the family and he says, so you ought to provide for them. You're their family. You take care of them. And he says, if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. Whew. Strong language from God there. You're worse than an infidel. So that's one way, that one thing that he says about widows who aren't widows indeed. As we read through the rest of the chapter, we see the second type of widow who the church shouldn't have to help. Widows who have a family and widows who have an opportunity to have a family. Younger widows. That's why our text, verse 9, starts off with, don't let a widow under 60 years old or 80 years old be taken into the number. If they're under 60, God says, don't take care of them. He's going to later, we'll look next week at what they're supposed to do. What do we learn from this? So we're talking about widows. We're talking about how that they represent needy people. They are a prime example of needy people. So when we look for needy people, if they have a family, let their family take care of them. Hey, that's tough. Do you know people who have a broken relationship with their parents, adult parents, elderly parents? Sometimes having need takes away that pride that caused the tension in the first place. You know what I'm talking about? Where there's tough feelings, but if you get hungry enough, you know, I'm willing to set aside my pride. And that's tough to give. That's tough love. To take somebody who's already hurting and lost a husband to say, I can't take care of you because you have a family and you need to make things right with them. That's tough. But it reminds me of the story. We call him the prodigal son. He went and he wasted all his living. I'm not saying widows are living in sin or anything, but he wasted all his living until all his friends left and he was alone. Until all his money was gone and he was broke. Until he had no food and he was eating pig slop. And then he said, I'm going to go back and be reunited with my father. And there's obviously some implications. The picture is of that with our Heavenly Father. But sometimes need brings us to a place where we lay down our pride and our selfishness and our hurt feelings in our way that we want to be reconciled with our family. So we have to let people do that. So if they have a family, he says, don't take care of them. Let their family take care of them. And then he says, if they're under 60, don't take care of them. He's going to tell them to remarry. We'll see that next week. So we learn with needy people, if they have a family, their family needs to take care of them. If they have an opportunity to take care of themselves or to be taken care of, you need to let that happen. Otherwise, the church should look at taking care of them. And there are some qualifications, some criteria that he gives. In fact, that's the next blank in your notes. How convenient, right? The criteria of financial help. And we're going to get through this, walk through it, see what God says should be present in a needy person that you're going to help. Because there are lots of needy people. So who should we help? He tells us especially those of the household of faith, but this one, he's going to get even more specific. How do you know who to help? Verse 9 says, gives us the first one, having been the wife of one man. And so the first thing you look for in your notes in there is faithfulness in marriage. That this widow has been faithful in marriage. It's very reminiscent for those of you who've been with us through 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember what he said? If somebody's going to be an elder or a bishop or a pastor, that they have to be the husband of one wife. He said the same thing about deacons in verse 12 of that chapter. But now he says that the widow has to be the wife of one man. She should be faithful in marriage. It doesn't mean she's never been divorced. What it does mean is that she's been divorced with biblical reasons. We've talked about those when we went through there. Jesus said fornication is one biblical justification. If the spouse has committed fornication, then you are completely justified through the Bible to get a divorce. Another one is the departure. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that if they leave, and we used to use the term abandonment, but I don't use that word. The text is referring to actually leaving, departing. So if he's departed or if he's died, those are good reasons, the Bible says, to get a divorce. And so this widow would do that. But if she was married, even all the way up, that she was faithful in marriage. So you're looking for somebody who is faithful in marriage. The next one says that if she have brought up or she's well reported of for good works. So faithfulness and good works is your next blank. You look for somebody who does good works and they're faithful in them. It says that she is well reported of good works. She's well reported. Lots of people would tell you there's plenty of stories going around about how this widow has been faithful in what she did. So when you're looking for needy people, you look for people who've been faithful to their spouse. You're looking for people who've been faithful to do good works. And what are those good works? God is just so cool. He tells you, just in case you're wondering, what good works should I look for? God says, well, let me lay it out for you. You notice that it has a semicolon. And then he's going to go through five good works that you ought to see. The first one is, if she have brought up children. So your blank is brought up children. Hey, did you know that bringing up children is a good work?
It's not just a good work, it's the first good work. Our society likes to marginalize mothers being motherly. They like to marginalize bringing up your children. That's so important. It's the very first thing God lists. When you're looking for good works out of a widow, you want somebody who brought up children. It's very, very interesting there. We don't have time to really develop this too much, but it's very possible that she brought up children that were not her own. Did you notice it didn't say brought up her children or their children? She's brought up children. Because the first few that we see here are that she brings up children and she lodged strangers. Do you remember when we were in Deuteronomy 24? Those three classifications of needy people that he said take care of were the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. And here it appears that he's reflecting on that, that she's helping other needy people. She finds fatherless people and helps bring them up. Whichever one it is, if they're her natural children or not, she's bringing up children. 2 Timothy, when Paul writes his second letter, look at these verses that he talks about the role of his mother and his grandmother. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." You see, that faith was passed down from the grandmother to the mother and then to Timothy. They brought up children. That's so important. It's a huge priority. In fact, he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says that from a very child, you knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. Hey, mothers and fathers, bring up your children. And there's this world to tell you lots of ways to bring them up. Bring them up in sports. Bring them up in education. Bring them up in the arts. Bring them up in, you know, social gatherings and stuff like that. That's okay. But the key is to bring them up in the Scriptures. That's what's going to save them. So she's doing these things. She's bringing up children. The next one is if she have lodged strangers. This faithful widow that you would want to support takes care of outsiders. This could be like you think of strangers like people you don't know. But this probably even goes farther than that. That this would somebody, the word stranger in the Bible is most often used to talk about foreigners, people from other countries. And when we read in Deuteronomy, the stranger is talking about somebody from another country. And so they would be totally different and their customs would be different. They'd seem a little bit weird, maybe a little bit scary, but she would bring them into her home. And I don't know about you, but immediately when I think about bringing strangers into my home, I put up what I call the common sense defense. Wait a second, I got to take care of my family. And so certainly you don't have to bring everybody into your home. But have you ever brought anybody into your home? Have you ever lodged a single stranger? That's tough. I'm being open and honest here. That's tough for me. Wasn't long ago, and somebody we knew was being evicted from their home, and we let them stay with us. And I was all nervous about it. I was like, I wasn't afraid of them. I knew who they were, but I was like, this is how long it's going to be. This is how long you can stay with. These are the rules that we're going to have. And that's fine. But strangers are somebody you don't know, or somebody who's different, an outsider. That's a little bit more difficult. I do want to remind you of this, though. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That stranger that needs help may not even be human. It may be an angel. And the prime example of this is in Genesis chapter 19. Do you remember the story of Lot? Lot is living in a city called Sodom, and God's going to destroy the city. And God sends two angels into the city. Those two angels say they're going to sleep in the street. But Lot convinces them. He persuades them, please come into my home. Don't stay in the street. Come into my home. And that night, those two angels delivered Lot and his family from being killed, from being destroyed. And I don't know what God's doing, but maybe he's brought those strangers to you to see if you'll be faithful to entertain and lodge strangers. And really what he wants to do is bless you through it. Let me ask you a question. Would you be considered faithful at this point? Are you faithful in marriage? Are you bringing up children the the way God wants you to? Are you lodging strangers? God forbid some tragedy would happen, but the people needed to take care of you. From the way that you've taken care of others, would you be taken care of? Those are tough questions to really think about and putting ourselves in that place. All right, let's get to the next one. It says, if she have washed the saints' feet. Now, this is utterly disgusting for me. If those of you who know me, you know there's two things I don't like, right? Snot and feet. Either, both of those, it's just too much for me. I can't handle it. These people washed the saints' feet. Oh, that is humility. I mean, that is just humbly serving, right? When I was... I was in Alabama, and I was a care group leader for some high school guys. And I got them when they were in ninth grade, and I stayed with them all the way through 12th grade. And we had really kind of a shepherding kind of relationship, a mentoring relationship, where I knew these guys very, very well, spent 4 or 5 hours with them a week, and some of them more. And so I knew them very well, and when they were graduating, they were moving out of the high school ministry where I was serving. And so had an appointment with each of them, and I did. I took off their shoes, and I washed their feet. And it was so disgusting. A couple of them, you know, these are teenage boys we're talking about. No offense to teenage boys. A couple of them had come from sporting events. Ugh! But you know what? Even in doing that, as much as I hate feet, it wasn't humiliating to me. It was just humbling. It brought me into a proper perspective and what it means to really esteem others better than yourself, to take on the form of a servant and show that you care and you want to help others. Some people only serve the way that they want to serve. Some people, maybe they don't want to get their hands dirty. Maybe they don't want to get their feelings hurt. Maybe they want to stay hidden because they don't want to be seen, or maybe they only want to be seen. And if you're not careful, you'll choose to serve the way you want to serve. But these widows served humbly, not out of what they wanted, but what was good for the whole church. This, you know, in that culture, you can just imagine. I mean, it's kind of, you ever seen it as kind of a deserty place, and people are wearing sandals and they're walking everywhere they go, and so their feet are nasty. And so when they come into a house, usually there would be servants to wash feet. But when you come into the church, there were some widows who volunteered to serve. Not just widows, but these ladies who were faithful to do good works, that was their role. They were washing feet. What an awesome testimony. You know what I love about Connect? We don't wash people's feet, so you know, thank the Lord. What I love about Connect is that we have this cleaning team, and people just decide, I'm going to serve in a way that I don't want to serve. I don't want to come up here and spend a couple hours on a weekend cleaning. But they do it. And it's not because they get seen or they get recognition. It's not because it's fun. It's just because I want to serve the church. That is awesome. And man, that just rejoiced. Actually, I was on it was Stacy and my time to clean this past week. And so, man, I was even appreciate you guys even more. Let me ask you a question. If this was you and you needed help, would you be well reported of good works? Would people look at you and say, man, that person serves humbly, and it's not about what they want. They'll do anything for the church. These widows had washed the saints' feet. What an awesome testimony. In your notes, you've got Acts chapter 9, and you can look up those verses. We're not going to talk about it, but it is a lady named Tabitha, it tells us the interpretation of her name is Dorcas, which I like that even better. I was just hoping I could meet somebody whose name was Dorcas, and so, but I haven't yet. But this lady's name was Dorcas, and she was making coats for widows. Now, she was either part of the widows, or she was serving the widows. But when she died, all the widows got together, and they were mourning her. And it got me thinking. You know, countless hours go into what goes on in this church, between Bible studies that we have and people cleaning and snacks and crafts for kids, lessons that we teach, videos and this kind of stuff that comes up behind me, bulletins that get printed. Let me ask you, if you stop serving today, how would it affect this church? What would be missing? What would be different? if nothing, we have to ask ourselves, would we be considered faithful in good works? The next one says that she relieved the afflicted. If you look at the word afflicted throughout the Bible, you'll find it used in conjunction with the word poor. And so certainly there are people who are financially afflicted. There may be other kinds of people who are afflicted, mentally afflicted people, and that these women would care for them. Or maybe they were physically afflicted, or maybe emotionally afflicted. Maybe they're spiritually afflicted, but they're crushed, they're pressed down. That's what the word afflicted means. And so I love this, that the women that he's saying qualify for help are women who have helped others. Look at all of these. They're all instances of her serving and helping others. In other words, if you want to be qualified to receive help, then you ought to be giving help to others. There are some people who have no human help because they've never helped a human. And they've lived selfishly for all the things that they want to keep or to do or to have. And these widows did not do that. If you're qualified to serve, you need to look for somebody who has served other people. Let me show you this verse. It'll be the last verse I show you. James 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, if a brother or a sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? When you talk about relieving the afflicted, don't just say, I hope things get better for you. Or like we, you know, the more Christian way, I'll be praying for you. Well, that's good. Pray. You really should. Don't just tell them that. Really pray for them. But also do something. You know, God wants to meet the needs of the needy. And he wants to use his people to do that. And so when you find people who are, they don't have a family, and they don't have means to take care of themselves, then we should step in if they're faithful. Look for faithful people to help. Those are the people who receive our priority to help. In the last description, in case he missed anything else, he said, if she have diligently followed every good work, and I love that. She didn't just talk about good works, she followed them, she did them. She didn't do some good works, the ones that were convenient. She every good work. She didn't do it like for a little while and then quit, just to kind of the bare minimum. She diligently, she carefully, persistently, continually did good works. And we got to help people like that. God loves needy people, and he wants to meet their needs. So if you find somebody who can't meet their own need and they're faithful, God calls you to meet the need. So I got two questions on the bottom of your page. If you were a widow, would you be considered faithful? Would you be one that was taken onto that list in that number of people that they were going to take care of? You could reference Acts chapter 6 and see that there were some people who were going to be taken care of by the church of Jerusalem. Now in Ephesus, they've got the same problem. They've got people who are needy. How do you know who to care for? You look for people who are faithful. Would you qualify? Do you serve others? Or are you just trying to get everything that you can get and do your own thing because you're too busy to worry about other people? Be faithful. Sometimes we think the extent of faithfulness means I show up to church every week. That's good. But it wouldn't qualify you for being faithful according to God's word. The second question is, what are you going to do to meet the needs of faithful people? Hey, we got faithful people around. What are you going to do to meet that need? Those afflicted that we talked about, maybe they're financially afflicted. They need some financial help. Maybe they're emotionally afflicted and they need some love and care. Maybe they are physically afflicted and they need somebody to help with doing things around the house. Or they need a ride. Or maybe they're spiritually afflicted and they need somebody who just come with them, pray for them, and give them godly counsel from God's word. What are you going to do to meet the many, many needs of people around you? When you find a faithful person, God doesn't want you just to talk about it. He wants you to do something.